So I had so much fun last week actually preaching through an entire book of the Bible that I'm like, hey, man, I'm going to do it again this coming week. So we're continuing on in our authentic series study. Last week, we looked at the entirety of 2 John, which is a short letter. And today, we're going to look at John's final letter, 3 John. And when I say the word legacy to you, particularly to, I'm going to throw this out to the men in the room, because when we hear the word legacy, a lot of times we attribute that to our children. We want to leave a strong legacy of faith and hard work and just impress these morals and things upon our children before we check off the earth, right? We want to have that strong legacy. And as we look at this passage, this entire letter that John writes to this church today, we're actually going to see what I've titled A Tale of Two Legacies. So let's go ahead and jump in. We're going to read through the entirety of 3 John, all 15 verses, and I'm going to be reading to you from the English Standard Version this morning. It says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name." Father God, move through your word this morning upon hearts in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. A tale of two legacies is what I see when I look at this passage of Scripture. We see two men living two very different walks, recorded in two very different ways. In this account, we see Gaius and we see Diotrephes, easy for you to say. Both of these men's names are famous in that they are recorded for posterity in God's word, but for very, very different reasons. What legacy do they leave, and what can we learn from their exceptionally brief mention in Scripture? That's what we want to find out today. As I did last week, before jumping into the meat of the letter, let's look at the mechanics and the structure of this letter. Again, this one is exceptionally short, the shortest book in the Bible by the count of Greek words in it. Again, this could have fit on one nice, neat sheet of paper. This, again, is in the same format as last time, as a family letter. However, this one has the added structure of what is known as a recommendation letter. And most of us are familiar with that. If you've applied for a job or applied for classes or special things in college, you need a recommendation letter. Go to your professor and ask for that, and he will write either a good word or a scathing review, depending on how well you did or did not do. So that's what we see in here. It's a recommendation letter, but it's in the same format as a family letter, because we see that same deep love that John expresses towards Gaius. This one as well was also written in the same time period near the end of the first century. And again, written by the elder, who we all agree is John. And as we said last week, that's not as much talking about as his office and position as much as it was a term of endearment. It was a beloved title that he had between himself and his churches. And it was written and addressed to a man named Gaius. And I want to take just a minute. I want to give just enough due and respect to what we know about Gaius. Okay, that's good. We know nothing about this man Gaius except for what is written here in this letter. Some scholars have tried to draw parallels and the 9 degrees of separation between other men named Gaius in the Bible. There's one in Acts, one I think in 1 Corinthians. The big problem with all that is there's no proof to back it up. On top of that, the name Gaius in that region, in that time, was one of the most popular names. So could this have been one of the other Gaiuses? Yes, it absolutely could have been, but is it definitely? Definitely not. We have not enough proof. So to say that he is just wildly speculative. And honestly, it bears no impact onto the content of the letter anyway. We do know from this letter that Gaius was a believer. John says, I see that you are walking in the truth. And by that, he is exalting and praising his faith, that he is continually walking in the truth. He was also most likely the leader of one of these small church plants that John had instituted, and that would have come to him by name, addressed to him, and he would have probably read that to his church. So just as in his second letter that we went through last week, he goes beyond just the boilerplate introduction. Back in that time, there was a very standardized introduction pattern that you would follow when you wrote either a family letter or a recommendation letter. And John follows the format of that, but he injects deep, deep love and affection towards Gaius. And just as last week, he starts just pumping in doctrinal truths on top of that. So we can't just read this introduction as, well, this is just how they wrote a letter, because there is actual doctrinal content that we can glean from this. So he expresses this love for Gaius. He calls him beloved, and that was a deep, deep term of endearment. And he says, whom I love in truth. And remember last week when we looked at just the first handful of passages from 2 John, we saw that word truth 4 times in 5 passages. And again, this time we see truth, truth, truth. So John is obsessed with the truth, and rightly so, because in that time they were dealing with people who were trying to obscure and taint the truth. So John again is saying, I love in the truth this man. We said last week that truth is what binds us together as believers. And most specifically, the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Remember, the cessationist said that Jesus never came. He wasn't a man. He never came in the flesh. If anything, he may have been a spiritual being whom the Spirit of God came upon for a little bit and then left. And John is saying, no, this truth of who Jesus Christ is paramount. That he did come in the flesh and that he was completely God and man. And he came to be the perfect, holy sacrifice for sins, for the sins of the world. And that all who would call upon that name for salvation, who would repent and turn from their sins and trust in him for salvation, that the wrath of God for those sins would be removed from them and placed upon Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, on their behalf. And in that, they would find complete forgiveness of sins and therefore access to Him, not only now, not only can we approach Him now, but with the promise of eternity and eternal life with Him. And John looks at Gaius and says, I see that in you. I love you in truth. You are walking in the truth. And then John offers this really poignant prayer for Gaius. He says, Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. John knows, he's already affirmed that Gaius' soul is secure and safe and sound in Christ's loving hands. So he prays that everything else, his life, his circumstances, his physical health even, would line up with that. And you might be saying to yourselves, well, that just sounds like, you know, just kind of cordial stuff. Hey, man, I hope everything's going good with you. Hope you're healthy, because if you don't have your health, you don't have anything. Kind of thing. But in fact, this is a very crucial scripture. And when you look at the prosperity doctrine that is so pervasive around us now, they actually use this as a chief scripture to say that God wants you to be happy, and God wants you to be healthy, and God wants you to be prosperous. Just look how John prayed for Gaius. But you can't look at this passage without understanding fully that John's chief concern for Gaius and for all of his children within these churches was not their health or their checkbooks. It was the state of their souls. Health and life circumstances and the state of our bank account, yes, they're important. And no one is trying to minimize that at all. But if that is your chief concern and your soul goes to the back burner and you lose concern for that, man, there is problems there. Regardless of what the prosperity teachers around you would say, they say, God only wants for you to be happy. And God wants you to be prosperous. Well, when I look in the book of Psalms, I see where God says that you can be happy or blessed. That word in Psalms where it says blessed, that means happy and joyful is the man. Psalm 32, 1 and 2 says, blessed is the one not whose bank account is balanced, whose body is free from aches and pains. It doesn't say that. It says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Man, please, please don't get this flipped upside down and fall for the propaganda that these men will teach you to say that God only cares about your temporal happiness. Yes, God wants to bless us richly, and He has blessed us richly with every spiritual blessing. But if your concern is your bank account, and you're missing out on God's heart, because God did not come to make you happy. God sent Jesus so that you could be with Him. Back in verse 3, he says, For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. He says, I know you are a believer. I've had testimony of your walk, and you are walking in the truth. And he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. So this tells me that Gaius's reputation in that area, it preceded him. This passage says that there were a team of these itinerant ministers that we talked about last week. Remember, we talked about hospitality, how John was exhorting them to exercise discernment, to understand the truth, so that when the true brothers who were out ministering as prophets and teachers, who went from church to church and house to house, that you would be able to welcome them in. And then when those who were not of the truth came, you could reject them and not give them support. And what John is saying is these brothers had gone out, they were ministering from place to place, and they came upon Gaius's church, and he did exactly what John had been exhorting them to do. He exercised discernment and saw that they were of the truth, that they were of believers, and that they held fast to the truth of Jesus Christ. So he flung open his doors and his arms. He opened his home to them and probably gave them all the supplies that they needed to move on through the next step. And they went back to John's church and said, "Brother, let me tell you about this church. Let me tell you about this guy, Gaius, who just welcomed us and loved on us with Christ's love." So they'd received testimony. John saw with his own eyes the fruit of the exhortation that he had given them. And John says, "You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." So apparently these brothers who had gone out and experienced God's love through Gaius, they were getting ready to go back out again. And John's saying, they're probably coming to you again. So you will do well to do what you've been doing. Do it again. Keep exercising that love. Let's jump down to verse 12, because there's this third man who's referenced in here, and he's kind of obscure. He says, "Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." So when this team of ministering believers were going out, it would seem that Demetrius was going to be in that group and probably leading that group. So John was saying, "Let me take some of the legwork out of this for you. Demetrius is a good guy. He is a strong believer, and he's received good testimony, not only from the saints who he has worked with, but the Spirit of truth bears witness that he is a believer, and I think he's all right too. And you know my testimony is true." So he sends out Demetrius with this band of brothers, and he says, "He's coming. Do what you've been doing, because he is out doing God's work." So back up in verse 5, he says to Gaius, he says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." We talked about this last week, man. John is asking such a huge thing from the believers. He's saying, there's going to be people out. You're not going to know them. They are complete strangers. I need you to exercise discernment. See if they truly are in the truth. And if they are, open your homes to them. And that's a huge ask, because mixed in with these brothers who were out there, there were all kinds of deceivers and antichrists, as John put it. So he's saying to him, they're coming back, but man, this thing that you are doing, it is such a faithful thing. These guys are complete strangers, and you are bringing them in. When I was reading through different commentaries, I found one by John Stott, and he had such a neat observation on this. And as I read it, I'm like, that's deep, man. That's meaty. So he said this. John exhorted him and commended him. And he said, it is a faithful thing that you do. And John Stott says that faithfulness is the bridge between truth and love. And I have a little diagram up there. Just click that once. So we have truth on one side, and we have love, but there's nothing there at this point to bridge that gap between truth and love. And we know that truth is of the highest importance to John, with love coming in right on its heels. And in his commendation to Gaius, we see that it is his faithfulness that created the needed bridge between the truth that he knows and represents and the love that he's able to show, the love that is required of all believers and the love that is celebrated by John here. So click that one more time, Zach. So we see truth is bridged to love by faithfulness. Here's why. A person can have knowledge of the truth, I can know the truth. I've known so many people who know way more scripture than I do. They know the truth. It is an object of academia with them. They know it inside and out. I've known so many people like that who have known the truth but have not been faithful to follow the precepts that are there within the truth. Remember, God's commandment, the word of truth from God, is to love. Love him, love others. That is his commandment. A person can know that. They can know that God says love one another, but yet they never take the time or the effort to be faithful in their walk to implement and infuse that into their lives. And as I said, man, I know people like that, and it's heartbreaking because they have the truth right there. But they have never gotten it from this object in their head to a place within their heart that controls their walk. And it's so sad. So our faithfulness to obey and to abide in the truth is then manifested and displayed through loving actions. And that's exactly what Gaius is modeling to these brothers and strangers who are coming to him. And John says, brother, I see it, and I am overjoyed at your faithfulness. He says it is a faithful thing. And the language there, it's almost as if John is saying it is a beautiful thing. It is a loyal, faithful, beautiful thing to see this representation of God's truth and love being poured out to these people who need your hospitality. So John says, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So John is just commending Gaius. Man, you are doing it. You are getting it right. And then he reminds them that these men are out there doing this hard work, and they're not doing it for themselves. They're not out there building their own career paths. They are out doing it for the sake of the name of Jesus. And when he says they have gone out, this is the same word John used in 1 John when he talked about these false teachers and these secessionists who said they've gone out from the church. But they were going out for a very different reason. The secessionists were going out to spread falsehoods and lies and to pollute the truth of who Jesus was, where these men were going out in a means to spread the truth and declare the truth of who Jesus Christ was. And it says that as these men are out doing this faithful labor, they don't accept anything from the Gentiles. Now, this doesn't mean the Gentile believers within the churches, because frankly, Gaius was probably a Gentile believer. Most of the people in that region or in and around Ephesus were Gentile believers. What this means is the pagans, those who were unbelievers. So these men are out ministering, and they're not going to accept support, money, food, lodging from those who are unbelievers. And since they are out there trying to win the world and do the work of Christ, if they're not accepting support from the world, then we obviously ought to support people like these. One commentary I found said it was really interesting that it was almost like a handbook for the early church. And it said that there will be these people who are out ministering. And when they come, they should stay for one day, maybe two. And if they stay any longer, they are unbelievers and they are false prophets. If they come and need to stay and they are genuine believers, basically, they better get a job and learn to support themselves. But if they are the true believers, when they are here, support them. Again, these people left everything to go out to declare the truth of Christ. They left their homes, their families, all of their possessions. So when they go from church to church, they're not only looking for a place to lay their head, they need support to get to their next stop on the road. So they expected them to give them, if they needed financial support, to give them food and lodging and things like that. So whatever they needed to get to the next stop, obviously they're not accepting this from the world, so we ought to support people like these. And John gives such an incredible truth here because he says, when we do that, we are not only obediently showing the love of Christ to them and hospitality to them as we're commanded to do, but we also then become part of that ministry. That's incredible, man. That's incredible. When we give to people who are itinerantly ministering like that, when we give openly and joyfully, we then become part of that labor, fellow workers for the truth, as John puts it. So here's the deal, man. You might not be called to full-time mission work. You might not be called to sell your home and all your possessions and move to Haiti or India or wherever that is. That might not be God's specific plan for your life. But don't ever think that you aren't called to full-time ministry. Wherever God has planted you, man, the NSA has many representatives in this room right now. The state government and the federal government, the Ridgely Ice Cream Parlor, old folks' places. Wherever God has you, that is your full-time ministry. And not only are we expected to pick up that ministry of reconciliation to spread the truth of the gospel, but we also have the opportunity to contribute toward those who have been called to the full-time ministry. If your full-time ministry right now is a job and God faithfully provides income to you, understand that all of that is not for your comfort. God very well could be calling you to start contributing towards those who are laboring in the full-time ministry, to become part of the work of spreading the truth. Man, that's why I love contributing to ministries like Making the Gospel Known Ministries. Chris Peeler and those guys who are out there equipping, and those who are taking 50 teenagers in a couple weeks to equip them and teach them how to share the gospel, and then sending them out into the skankiest parts of Baltimore to proclaim the truth. That's why I love things like Go Serve Global, who we have linked arms with in the past in Haiti and places like that, laborers with Christ in Haiti and in Africa, Gospel for Asia, Operation Christmas Child and Samaritan's Purse. Man, don't ever think that all you're giving is just a little $15 shoebox full of toys. Because when you do that, when you contribute towards those ministries, you become a co-laborer with them in the ministry of spreading the truth. So wherever you are, don't think that you aren't an important piece of the global ministry of reconciliation. And I would go a step further, and I would encourage you guys to call out to God and say, God, show me where and how I can get involved more. Is there more I could be giving? Is there more ways I could get involved? But whatever the case, don't minimize the contributions that you give. They allow you to become fellow workers with the truth. So there's this great air of rejoicing. John is just lauding Gaius, saying, brother, you're bringing me so much joy. I see you walking in the truth. And then it's like he slams it in reverse all of a sudden. He changes gears, and he turns his attention from Gaius to someone else. Not to give commendation and not to give praise, but to bring a strong, strong rebuke. And we see that in verse 9. He says, I have written something to the church. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So what this is showing us is that apparently, other than John's gospel and these three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, there was an additional letter that was written and sent out that we don't have the benefit of. Many scholars believe that Diotrephes received it and probably ripped it up into shreds and threw it away. So another letter went out, written to this man, Diotrephes, and many people believe that he was the leader of another church, not Gaius's church. There were many small home churches in the regions. They believe it was another local church nearby to Gaius. So Gaius and his congregation would have been aware of this church. They would have known who this man was, Diotrephes. They would have known this situation that John was addressing, and it was not a good situation at all. John says that this man, Diotrephes, was basically arrogant and power hungry, that he likes to set himself higher than he ought to the point that he no longer recognized the authority of at least John, if not all of the apostles. He just threw that off and said, I don't have time for that. I am more important than all of that. Not only that, but he is said to be spreading wicked nonsense. I love that translation. That's for the Boston folk. And the wicked, wicked nonsense. Another translation will say unjustified charges or nonsense and things like that. So not only was he setting himself up in a position of power, he was speaking and spreading false accusations and rumors, wicked nonsense about John and possibly even the other apostles. Not only that, as if that weren't enough, but he's also completely disregarding John's exhortation towards hospitality and welcoming the brothers, to the point that he is even hindering those within his church who want to do it. He's not allowing even those in his congregation to open their doors to these traveling ministers and prophets and teachers. And not only that, but he's not only hindering them, but he's even excommunicating, kicking these people who want to show hospitality, who have heard John's exhortation and understand the word of truth. He's not only stopping them from doing it, but when he catches them doing it, he is kicking them out of his church. He was truly, truly lording his authority over his congregation. And last time I checked, that is something specifically exhorted not to do when you look at the qualifications of a leader, not to lord your authority over that way. Not only was he lording his authority, he was failing and missing the mark on one of the most important missions of the church. And in that end, he was definitely not a fellow worker with the truth. John says, if I come, it's on. And I'm reminded of Paul speaking to the Corinthians. He's like, you know, when I come, would you rather I come with the rod of discipline? John says, if I come, we're going to have this out. We're going to discuss what's going on. And he says, I hope to come soon. Now, here's the thing. I don't think that John was wounded by the fact that Diotrephes says, you're not the boss of me. I don't think that John was hurt and recoiling in pain and anguish because this man had thrown off his authority. This wasn't a power struggle between John and Diotrephes. I think that John was ultimately concerned with the fact that Diotrephes was not following the command of God to love, specifically loving the brothers in Christ. John said in 1 John and in 2 John, he said, this isn't a new commandment I'm giving you. This is nothing new. Love one another. This is the same commandment you've had from the very beginning. Love one another. And he looks at Diotrephes and he's like, you're not doing that. You're not following God's command. I didn't tell you this. God told you this. And you are disregarding God's truth. So when he looked at him, he understood that Diotrephes didn't have a problem with him. He had a problem with God, and that broke his heart. And John, without coming out directly and saying it, he calls into question the very genuineness and authenticity of Diotrephes' faithfulness. He says, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. two different men, recorded forevermore in God's word. But again, for very, very different reasons. Gaius exemplifying faithfulness, obeying God's commands, and graciously, lovingly showing the love of Christ to those ministering in his name, going from just knowing the truth to showing the truth through his faithfulness to those commands. Gaius was a bastion of the truth. He was an example that they could point to, and the truth specifically that God, in his loving kindness, shows hospitality to aliens and strangers. In that, while we were separated and afar off, he provided exactly what we needed. Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross and his resurrection from the dead, he made a way for us to be brought in and to be made one. God shows hospitality to strangers. Who are we then, I believe John is saying without words, who are we then to withhold that same loving kindness and hospitality to anyone? So you have Gaius, who John is like, you're doing it. You're getting it right, man. My heart is rejoicing. And then you have Diotrephes, who was more concerned with his own power and his own position than with following God's clearly given commands, disregarding sound, godly counsel, and even preventing those under his care from doing so, to the point of putting them out of fellowship if they did that. Diotrephes' legacy will forevermore be. This man is written in the completed work of God. His legacy will forevermore be that he'd like to put himself first. A man whose example is said to be evil and not good. And John says, my beloved, don't imitate evil. Imitate what is good. I think the example is clear, and I think the exhortation is clear. We are called to be imitators of those who faithfully follow God's command and show that love. So the question then comes to us, man, what does this have for us? The question then is, what kind of legacy are we going to leave? If the Lord should tarry 1,000 years from now, when people look back on us and they get a leaf on their ancestry.com, what will be the legacy that we leave behind? Man, brothers and sisters, I pray that we may be imitators of good among those who are faithful to not only know the truth, but to show the truth through our loving actions, through our compassionate works, extending the gracious love of Christ to those not only who are lost in the darkness, but also to those who are about the business of declaring the truth. And man, may we never have the legacy, may it never be said of us that we placed ourselves first. And that's hard, given the culture that we are steeped in. Man, this is a self-centered society where it's all about gimme, gimme, what have you done for me lately? How far can I advance my own goal? But man, in the face of that, may we be a people who it's never said that we put ourselves first. But as Christ said, if you wish to be first, you will be last and the servant of all. May we take every opportunity to co-labor with Christ and with those who were called into that full-time ministry to be partners of the truth. And may God look upon our legacy, upon our lives, and may he rejoice to see that his children are walking in the truth, displaying it in love until he returns. Let that be said of us. And that's going to cost a lot. That's going to cost being ridiculed and being counterculture and going against the current of our day. But God desires that. And when John says there's no greater joy, no greater joy than when I see my children walking in the truth. I believe he was reflecting the true heart of God. And that's all I care about pleasing. And I pray that's all of our legacy. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truth. God, specifically and especially for the truth of who Jesus Christ was and what he did. God, I thank you that he did put on flesh, that he condescended from heaven to earth, Lord, that he might live a perfect life that I could not ever live, in order to live a life that led to the cross, to die just a criminal's death that I deserve, Lord, that the wrath of God that I earned through all of my wicked ways would be placed upon him, so that when I would call upon his name for salvation and trust in him and repent of my sins, God, that I might have access to you, that my relationship would be reconciled with you, that I might come before you shameless and guiltless. God, help us, Lord, to not only declare that truth to the nations, God, but to support those who do, to extend the hand of hospitality and loving kindness, just as you have. God, we look in Scripture and we see examples like Diotrephes. Lord, you could have left it out. You could have given us this prim, proper book that looked perfect. God, but this shows us that there are people who fall and stumble. God, thank you for that example so we know how not to live. God, when we're here now and we're building this legacy for all generations to come, God, may it be said that we were faithful to your commands, that we loved one another well, God, that we expanded your kingdom faithfully and joyfully, Lord, that we counted the cost, and in the face of that price, Lord, we shun the world and we cast off its wicked ways to stand in the truth and to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. God, help us not imitate evil. God, it's so prevalent around us. It's so easy to follow. God, we have examples of it every which way we turn. God, help us be imitators of good. Father, help us look to your word to see what is truly good, to cast off what is evil, and to hold fast to what is true and good and righteous. Father, I pray that as we do that, as we stand fast in your truth, Lord, as we faithfully observe those commands and express that in love, Lord, that your kingdom would expand. God, that Queenstown and Centerville and all of Queen Anne's County and every single place that you have planted every one of these believers, Lord, would become a mission field. God, ripe for harvest. Father, work through your people. God, give us boldness in your gospel. God, help us to just love as you have loved. Give us your heart of compassion. In Jesus' name.